we asked Dale to come, and he's going to share some of the things that God has put on his heart, some of the things that are going on in his ministry, so that we as a congregation can pray, encourage, and help them in the mission that God has given to them. So Dale Barkley is going to come share with us today.
All right. There's a picture that's going to be showing up there. There we go. Do you recognize these refrigerator people? Refrigerator people is another term for missionaries. Some friends of ours suggested that missionaries should be called refrigerator people because that's where their pictures end up usually. This is an older picture. This is about the age of our girls when we first came to First Baptist Church back in 1996 when we were on furlough. And we want to show you some pictures of them, more recent ones, as they've grown up. Jill, our oldest daughter Jill, and her husband Dustin, and their little boy Roman. They live in Tucson, Arizona. Roman's almost 4 years old. And then our second daughter Livy, and her husband Nathan Craig, their five kids, Noah, Silas, Braden, Lydia, and Brielle. Some of you met all of them but Nathan. Nathan wasn't here a few weeks ago, but Livia was here with her kids. They live in San Diego. I didn't mention that Jill and Dustin live in Tucson, so we see them fairly often, but Jill and Livia and Nathan and their family live in San Diego. It's about 6 hours from Tucson. We don't get to see them as often as we'd like. It's a good day drive to get out there. Angie and Eddie Hawkins and Rui, they live in Astoria, Oregon, on the Columbia River in the west coast of Oregon. A beautiful place. And then some other Oregonians, Coley and Matt Nielsen, they live in Portland, Oregon. So there you go. And as you can see, we're multiplying. I used to be outnumbered by women in our family. But with sons-in-law and grandsons, the guys are winning. We have now 10 guys against 7 women, so we're doing pretty well. We're really glad to have the opportunity to share some things with you today from God's Word. That's our current refrigerator card. We have some out here if you want one for your fridge to be reminded to pray for us and for the Mixtec people of the little town of Tayta in southern Mexico. We're members of Wycliffe Bible Translators serving the Tayta Mixtec people in southern Mexico since 1990. The town of Tayta is located in the Mexican state of Oaxaca. You see that highlighted on the map. And then within Oaxaca, you can see where Tayta is. It's a very tiny village. I made the name large just to emphasize where it is. It's a very tiny place. It's not a big place. I'm going to share more about our work in a minute, but first I just want to say thank you for your prayers, your support, your friendship over the years. It's hard to believe that tomorrow we have to leave, flying out of Philadelphia, flying into Mexico. We're going to spend the month of October there. We came in mid-August, but the time went by way too fast. We wish we could figure out a way to have two home bases in the States, one in Tucson where we own a house, and then here in Cape May Courthouse, so we can spend more time with all of you. But Lord willing, we do plan to come back in 2 years for about the same amount of time, and we'll just try to make it an every 2 year habit. It was 1996 when we first stayed in the mission house and spent time with the church here. And the way we found the mission house, we don't have any other supporting churches or other people, other connections out east, but we were in Pennsylvania visiting Leanne's parents back in 1996 during a furlough, and we were running out of money, and we needed a place to live for a while, and we found out about the mission house through a Wycliffe regional office in Pennsylvania. And so we called the church. Pastor Jerry Hesslinger answered the phone, and he said that they would be happy to have us in the mission house for as long as we could stay. So I think we spent about 6 months in the house, and we didn't have any other connections, as I said, so we just got involved in the church. We sang in the choir, we helped with VBS, our kids were in Ginny Hesslinger's children's choir, we thoroughly made ourselves at home. And it was during that stay that Pastor Jerry and the missions committee made it known that they wanted to support us as a church financially and to pray for us. And so we've had that connection with the church ever since, and we're so grateful. One of the highlights of that first visit, and I don't know if this was a clerical error or what, but there was a photo directory made of everybody in the church. And when they made that photo directory, they put us in the directory, but they didn't put us in the missionary section. They put us with the normal people. And believe me, for missionaries, it's no shame to be a missionary, but it's really nice to be treated like regular folks. And that's how you've always treated us, and we really appreciate that. And I've lost track of how many times we've stayed in the mission house. I think it might be 7 or 8. This visit, since we've been here since mid-August, our daughter Livy and her 5 kids came out from San Diego to spend 2 weeks with us. Next time, I hope Nathan can come, her husband. And during those 2 weeks, our youngest daughter, Coley, came for a few days with her husband, Matt. So for at least a few days, we had 10 people in that mission house and enough beds for everybody. It worked out just great. But when they left after their time with us, the mission house was way too quiet. Livy and Coley really enjoyed sharing the mission house experience with Livy's 5 kids and with Matt. And when we weren't at the beach or on sightseeing trips, we had some wild games of hide and seek. I don't know if you've been in that house, but there are lots of good places to hide. Lots of closets, lots of little nooks and crannies. And so that was a lot of fun. And also Livy's boys had a great time playing with Isaiah and Ezekiel every chance they got. Those boys came over and asked if Livy's kids were ready to play and vice versa. They had a great time together. So I've been thinking about what to share with you this morning, and we decided that we really want you to see an excerpt from the Luke video that was dubbed in the Mixtec language. Completing the Gospel of Luke and getting the Luke video dubbed in Mixtec was a huge accomplishment during the last couple of years. And the excerpt that I'm going to show you will give you a peek at the final result and let you hear a little bit of the language. One of my favorite scenes in the video is the story of Zacchaeus from Luke 19. And you should be familiar with the story. I chose it because it shows off the precise dubbing and the excellent voice acting by the men who read the parts of Jesus, the narrator, and Zacchaeus. But I got to thinking that the story is also an excellent illustration of the power of the gospel. The love of Jesus for unbelievers and for all those who are looked down upon, and is also kind of a cool metaphor that illustrates our whole reason for doing Bible translation for the Teta people. But before I get all preachy about all those things, I want to start by just letting you enjoy the story with me. First in English, we're going to read it in English, and then we'll show the scene from the Luke video in Mixtec. So Luke 19, 1 through 10, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now we're going to see that same scene from the Luke video dubbed in Mixtec.
Tesuka iyo inte kuikade, sen isu nani te sakeo, inte sen isu kunyeno, te ka inka shabi inquesto, teniku inite, sekoton de te iya Jesus, konyaku chiku edenya shibikashi, te inte di indi ninisukute. Diviku niñekate, diki inu tiniñu, duku, sende kunusu ichi, nusa a iya Jesus, kwa aseku kotondete ya. Orenise iya Jesus nunuko sunusuka, ni ito niñi ya, tenika yanote.
Saqueo, nyama nikoni, Teteki nuni, chivihna, kanu, sendo, da veni.
Ve emada,
Sukante ni kudi de inite ni eta vite ija Jesus bete. Ku nika ini ya shivesi di aniku nika kai no ija Jesus.
Ini niya dah nyata dah basi neba dah nonya shivi kun tapi tenu se ni tu dah medio nonde inya shivi. Kunga welta nda kunyata.
Vihna da kaku iyan yosi te sha itaka ga nyasibi vete, chimada, vejida, se da kaku da nyasibi, se ni kanyenai.
One of my favorite little parts of that is a line that isn't actually in scripture, but it's pretty likely that Zacchaeus said it. It's when Jesus looks up at him in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus replies, my house? That's that next slide there. Absolutely amazed that Jesus, this well-known teacher and miracle worker, wants to come to his house, the house of a despised tax collector. Zacchaeus welcomes him into his home, prepares a big meal, and is so impacted by Jesus' love for him that he does something that clearly demonstrates his repentance and belief in Jesus. He declares in front of Jesus and everyone else that there that he will give half of his possessions to the poor. And he will make up for cheating anyone out of money by paying back four times what he owes them. And Jesus, seeing this public act of repentance, says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a statement. He declares that Zacchaeus is not only saved, but should be seen as a true faith-filled believer, just like Abraham. And he sums up his purpose for pursuing people like Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what can we learn about Jesus from this story? First, he pursues those who are lost to save them. Second, he came to be with us. And he knows us by name. He knew Zacchaeus' name. He knows each one of us by name. And he loves the small and insignificant. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus over and over again pursuing those who are looked down upon at that time. Lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, the crippled, the blind, the deaf, demon-possessed. And you can tell that he not only cares about their physical needs and heals them, he demonstrates that he especially cares about their souls, declaring his perfect forgiveness for their sins. So in that crowd, on that day, he saw Zacchaeus and he chose to focus on him. To Jesus, Zacchaeus was like the lost sheep in the parable found in Luke 15, 4 through 7. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. As Jesus and his disciples were making their way through the crowds in Jericho, he chose to focus on little Zacchaeus up in that tree. Leanne and I were talking about the significance of this little story. It occurred to us that it illustrates Jesus' incarnation, coming down from heaven to seek and to save the lost. Just as he wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house, he chose to be with us, to be our Emmanuel, our God with us. He chose Bethlehem as his birthplace, and in a sense says, today I'm coming to this little tiny town to be born in this dirty little stable. And he chose 12 very imperfect men to be his disciples, inviting them to follow him and to learn what incarnational ministry is all about. In a sense, he communicated to each one of them, hey, I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. So here's this little story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, as the children's song goes. All he wanted to do was to get a good look at this Jesus that he had heard about. So he climbed the tree to see over the crowd. And then Zacchaeus' response to Jesus when he heard that he wanted to come to his house kind of reminds me of how Teta people responded and how they still act when we first visited Teta and told them that we wanted to live there in their little town and to learn their language. You want to live in our town and learn our language? Really? Again, God pursues the lost. He wants to be with us, and he knows us by name, and he loves the small and insignificant. I found this quote in an article by Scott Hubbard. We worship a big God with a big mission that will one day reach this whole big world. Yet for all his bigness, our God has a remarkable love for the small. He sets his eye upon small people in small places during small moments of time. And the Son of God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, according to Philippians 2, even became small to save us. So in sending us to Teta, how has God demonstrated his remarkable love for the small? Well, to begin with, Teta Mixteque is the smallest language group in Mexico where Bible translation is taking place, just 500 people in one little town. Now, most of the other 300 languages of Mexico are at least a few thousand or more speakers scattered in several villages, but Teta Mixteque is only spoken in this one little town. People have actually asked us, if it's such a small place, is it worth all the years of hard work? Well, we think so, and we serve the great shepherd who would leave the 99 to pursue the one lost sheep, and who said this about the little nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. And you can see on this map, the little blue speck on there, that's Israel, surrounded by the Arab world. God loves small things. So what did we know about Teta as we began there? First, we knew that the language had never been written down before, and it needed Bible translation. Secondly, the traditional religion is a form of Catholicism mixed with animism. That's the worship of created things like the sun, the moon, the rain, the stars, the earth, and with a heavy dose of alcoholism thrown in. That's part of their religion, to drink a lot of alcohol. They spoke some Spanish too, but their heart language was Mixteque, so they needed Bible translation. But one by one, God prepared individuals to receive his word, starting with Avelino. This old man named Avelino, who compared to me, I mean, he was just a little bitty guy. He began his journey with Christ when he was in his 20s. He was outside of the village. That's when he came to Christ, working in another town. He came back to Teta, and he was the only Christ follower for over 50 years, reading his Spanish Bible, but hoping that someday it could be translated into his Mixteque language. He was the oddball, the crazy fellow that never drank alcohol, and he was looked down upon and literally and figuratively, but he'd lived to be 102. He just passed away just a couple years ago. And then there's Salvador. He was the one who convinced the town authorities that they should let us live in their town back in 1990. He provided a house for us to live in, and he's the one who began teaching us the Mixteque language. But he kept interrupting us. During our language lesson times, he would interrupt us to ask us questions about God. He became the next follower of Christ, and as he told others the gospel, more believed, and the little church was born. Then there's Juan. Along with his parents and most of his siblings, they all came to Christ at the same time as a result of Salvador's witness, and they became the core of the little church. Juan began working with us back when he was about 16 years old, and he was about the shyest person I'd ever met. I would never have guessed that someday he would become the pastor of the little church. He's also served the town as the town president. That's like the mayor of the town, the town secretary. His most recent job was in an agency, a government agency that helped to solve land disputes. His many talents and duties have pulled him away from the work of Bible translation, though. So progress on the translation has been painstakingly slow. But then God provided us with Cain. In English, it's Cain. I don't think his parents understood who Cain was in the Bible when they named him Cain. He's not as tall as he looks in this picture. He's standing on a sidewalk that's a little higher. This next picture shows the true height difference between him and me. Cain's story is a little bit like the prodigal son story. Let me explain. Back in the 1990s, early in our time in Teta, Cain started working with us about the same time as Juan. He was about 17 years old. And he began working on the Bible translation with us. And he was responsible for drafting most of the New Testament in his language, while Juan was busy going to a Bible school to get more training. And Juan was the new pastor of the church. But then Cain decided to head to the U.S. illegally, like a lot of people do, to work and make money. He stopped doing any work on Bible translation. We kept in contact with him for a few years, and we even visited him once when he was in West Virginia with other people from Teta. But after a few more years, we lost all track of him. We had no idea where he was. For the next 15 years or so, we didn't have a clue where Cain was. But just over a year ago, in June 2023, we were in Mexico for the conference that our organization has there every 2 years at the Linguistic Center in the town of Mitla. On the very last day of the conference, the receptionist there told me that Cain had called from Teta, asking if there was any chance that we might be there in Mitla, where the conference was, not having any idea that our biennial conference was taking place. And she said, yes, Dale is actually here. Leanne had returned to Tucson a few days earlier. So Cain left Teta, and he showed up in Mitla, and we had a wonderful reunion after more than 20 years of being apart. Amazingly, after 20-some years of making good money in the U.S., and learning English well, and adapting well to U.S. culture, he decided to return to his little bitty town, and he wanted to work with us again. And he's always been passionate about literacy, and he was determined to help the children of Teta learn to read and write Mixtec, their mother tongue. So right away, he started some after-school classes for the kids, who are mainly taught in Spanish at the elementary school there, but they're supposed to be learning to read in Mixtec also. Here's an after-school class of kids that Cain began teaching. For a while, we were not able to make very many trips to Mexico because Leanne's mom moved in with us early in the pandemic. For 3.5 years, she lived with us, and that limited our trips to Mexico during that time. But about a month after this reunion with Cain, Evelyn passed away. That was a really hard time. We were used to having her with us, used to taking her places. We were going to the Grand Canyon with her. We took her to the zoo. We did all kinds of fun things with her. And then suddenly, she was gone. She's with Jesus. And so it took us a while to adjust and to think, okay, maybe we can go back to Mexico for longer stretches of time now. We started making some plans. Worked out for us to go to Mexico for 5 months. November 2023 through March 2024. We let Cain and Juan and others in Teta know that we would be at the Linguistic Center in Mitla, ready to work with them on Bible translation, literacy work, dictionary work. When we arrived in early November, Cain contacted me right away and asked, so how many people should I bring to Mitla to work with you? He was eager to get started. And Juan was busy with his town government job, so he didn't have time. But Cain ended up coming with his brother, Luis. Luis worked with us back when he was a teenager, too. But we hadn't seen him for a long time. For a couple of weeks, we had Cain and Luis, and we got a lot done. One of the things we asked Cain to help us with is to translate the book of Revelation. That was one of the few books of the New Testament that hadn't been translated yet. He agreed to do it, even though it had been over 20 years since he'd done any Bible translation. Here you can see a sample of the Mixtec translation. This is the well-known verse in chapter 3, verse 20. I added the verse in English here to remind you of what it says, but this is the way the Mixtec sounds. Mandi kanandi shushendo, nushende indo tekudo tachi shundi, tendakune shushe eve tekikudiniso. Didn't that sound nice? I think so. We especially wanted to get Revelation ready because when we leave for Mexico tomorrow, one of the things we're going to be doing during the month of October is participating in a special workshop on the book of Revelation. Along with other indigenous translators and their co-workers, their linguists from other language groups, we're going to work together on improving the translation of the book of Revelation. And while Cain was with us in November, we found out that there would be a special workshop in January 2024 to help language teams develop a special app called Alpha Tiles. This makes learning to read and write another language fun with creative games that can be played on a smartphone or on a tablet. So how many of you like to play Wordle? I know Wordle's a really popular one. Does anybody play it every day? A few people? There are probably other word games that you play on your smartphones, right? And I know that some of you are Scrabble fanatics too. You like word games. And the games that are part of this AlphaTiles app are similar to something like Wordle. There are different games and there are a variety of skill levels. Well, there's a Wycliffe colleague of ours that works in Mexico that was frustrated that there were no literacy games for the indigenous languages of the world, over 7,000 languages. And he was determined to take care of that, to develop an app. And he created AlphaTiles. We signed up for the workshop. We had to do some homework. We prepared 300 words, a word list of 300 words. We recorded those words. We chose little pictures for all the words. And then during the AlphaTiles workshop, we put it all together. Within a week of hard work, the app was ready to use. That's kind of what it looks like when you look at it on a smartphone. And this was right up Cayenne's alley. He really wanted kids to learn to read their language. And making it fun for them through this app was a great way to do that. He had also just been appointed the superintendent of the schools in this little town, which is a perfect place for him, overseeing the schools to make sure that they had special classes to help the kids learn to read and write Mixtec. Now, I made a couple little videos to demonstrate the app, and I'd like to show you these now. The first is a beginning level game where the player just has to select the syllable that starts the word. And you don't know this language, but see if you can guess which syllable you should choose and see if you're right. Now, if you choose the right one, you hear a little dring, and if you choose the wrong one, it's like a clunk. But anyway, here's the first one.
Shocking.
So they hear the word.
Nduchi.
That's the wrong one. There's the right one.
Nduchi. Nduchi shi. Nduchi shi. Udiko.
If you have an Android phone and would like to install this on your phone, let me know. And I can send you the link. You can learn to read Mixtec.
Qui. Qui. Ni. Ni. Nuni. Nuni. Invisu. Invisu. Shaun-i. Shaun-i. Itanyu-u.
And you finish a level, it does a little celebratory thing, and then you go to another game or another level. That was Cayenne's voice, by the way. This next one, the player just has to fill in the missing letter.
Nduzi. Nduzi. Kanyu. Kanyu. Mate inya.
And I don't know if you can hear it in the recording, but it's a tonal language. The pitch kind of goes up and down.
Unidiko. Unidiko. Tikwiti. Tikwiti. Unidiko ushi. Unidiko ushi.
At Awana, I taught the kids how to count to five. That's as far as we got with the numbers.
Nyama. Nyama. Unidiko ushi. Unidiko ushi. Dani. Dani. Tikazi. Tikazi.
Yay, we finished that one. Together we decided that it would be good if the elementary school had 20 new tablets that they could use with the kids so that they could all play the Alpha Tiles games on the tablets. It's a really small school, so 20 tablets would be enough for the kids. They could share them from class to class. And since Cain was the new superintendent of the schools, he could make sure that the teachers would learn how to use them and help the kids with them. So we spread the word to supporting churches and individuals, and enough money was donated to pay for 20 tablets. In March, we were able to deliver the 20 tablets to the school, and they were received with much excitement by the kids and their teachers. They just all wanted to touch them right away. Can we? No, no, just wait. You'll get your chance. Cain tells us that the kids are really enjoying them and gaining confidence in reading and writing their language, which is great. So the return of Cain to Teta, our prodigal son who finally came home, is really a miracle of the Lord. It's breathed new life into our work in Bible translation and literacy work, preparing younger generations to read God's word in their own language and to come to faith. It still amazes me when I think about it. Coming back from the United States to podunk little Teta after making good money in the U.S., he communicates to the people that he cares about them, that they're important and valuable, and that they're the focus of his love and attention now. In this little town, in this out-of-the-way place, Cain's desire is to help the smallest ones of all, the kids, to value their language and culture, and to be able to receive God's word in their language. And then Juan has become re-energized, it seems, to have his cousin back in town, Cain's cousin. Recently, he completed his term as in the local government position. He began working on the translation again, working on checking the translations of the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. A couple of months ago, we found out that there would be a writer's workshop in Mitla, at the Mitla Linguistic Center. And so we told Cain and Juan about it. It would be for 3 weeks. We asked them if they might be interested in attending. I explained that I would not be there, but they could go to it if they wanted to. And Juan and Cain could take the lead and bring other people from the village to it. We thought maybe two or three would go. But it ended up that five people from Teta went. That's that next slide. Juan, Cain, two teachers from the school, and Antonio. Antonio worked with us back when he was a teen, too. We hadn't seen him for a long time. All these guys are coming out of the woodwork now that they're in their 40s after so long. This is a picture of them when they arrived at the Linguistic Center. Guess which one, go back to that other picture right before that. Guess which one spent 20 years in the U.S. by the way he's dressed, right? Sunglasses, the cool shorts, the t-shirt, the hat. I mean, he knows how to dress like Teta people too, but he has his stylish ways. And then here they are working together in the workshop, writing stories and other literacy materials. And what's funny, of all the different language groups represented at this workshop, the Teta group was the largest group, but they came from the smallest place. We thought that was pretty cool. It's like God, isn't it? How he uses small things to do big things. I don't know what kind of literacy materials they produced. I have no idea. I don't know what stories they write, but that's okay. They're taking ownership of the work, which is great. They're showing that they can do things without our help. This new enthusiasm and sense of urgency might partly be due to an event that took place in March. This will be my last Teta story before I begin to wrap things up. Some Wycliffe colleagues of ours, who had worked for many years in a different variety of the Mixtec language, they hosted a fiesta that celebrated the completion of the New Testament in that language. They invited other translators and indigenous co-workers to attend the celebration. So Leanne and I went to it, and Juan and Cain were both able to go also. And it was the first time that they had ever been to that kind of a celebration. Cain, knowing full well that we've been working with the Teta people now for 34 years, asked the main co-translator, the guy on the left with the hat, he asked him, how many years did it take you to finish this New Testament? And he said, oh, about 40 years. Cain smiled and he replied, oh, well then, we have lots of time. 34 years is a long time. 40 years is a really long time. But we know that the way God looks at time is different from how we look at time. When what we see as slow progress, God may see as just the right pace. And he has his own reasons for the delays, the bumps, the disappointments, the setbacks, and the changes. We know that God's love for this little tiny place with these small forgotten people is far greater than our love for them. We know a lot of their names, of the 500, but that's a lot of names to remember, 500 of them. God knows each one of them by name, and he wants each of them to know his immense and remarkable love for them. Only a handful of them have embraced and received that love. There are only about 20-some Christ followers in the little church that Juan pastors. Most of the others in the town have shown very little interest in Scripture. They've seen glimpses and portions of the Luke video dubbed in their language, and they appreciate the efforts to teach people to read and write their language and to value it. Why does God love smallness so much? I've been working on this sermon and thinking about it. I realize that it's a pattern throughout Scripture, as I mentioned before. He has always placed a high value on small things, small groups, small nations, and those who are belittled and looked down upon by the large and the powerful. I'm pretty sure that's a common theme in Scripture, and I'd love to spend more time exploring that. But I've seen enough that it gives me great hope and new perspective and encourages me to understand how God must see this little village of Teta and how he sees each one of us. Leanne and I, speaking of smallness, Leanne and I go to a very small church in Tucson when we're in Arizona. It's probably only about 60 people or so. But, you know, God has used this little tiny church in Tucson to reach the community in various ways. And that group of people has continued to grow spiritually, if not in numbers. It encourages us to realize that God doesn't despise or look down on small churches, but he delights in loving them, blessing them, and using them to do big things. And I know he loves and knows every one of you by name in this church. He wants to be with each of you, to hang out with you, to invite himself to your house, just like he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, with all its messiness and sin and cares and worries that might be there, and to show you how much he loves you. Zacchaeus, when Jesus told him that he was going to his house, he could have replied, no, I'm not really ready for guests. I don't think it would be a good idea for you to come over right now. I'm not really interested. I think that's been the response of most people in the village of Teta, actually. Not interested. We're just fine, thank you. Maybe some other time. But Zacchaeus did what I hope each one of us here have done, or will do, as soon as possible. He said, "My house? You want to come be with me?" And he allowed Jesus into his world and was radically changed as a result. Do you sometimes feel ignored, forgotten, unimportant, or not much use to anyone else? I know that there are a lot of people in churches across the country and around the world that feel that way, that in the body of Christ they feel like the little toe or the spleen or some unimportant part. But God makes it clear that every part of the body is important and essential, even the parts that aren't even noticed. We always hear this from churches, but I could never be a missionary. I could never do what Dale and Leanne are doing. We don't want to be put on a pedestal. We don't feel like we're any different from you, except that God has led us to this place. We feel inadequate constantly. We feel that God is at work in this place in spite of our efforts sometimes rather than because of them. But we're blessed to have front row seats to see what God is doing in Teta. He could definitely do whatever he wants in that town with or without us. But even though we feel helpless and small in God's big plan for Teta, we're certain that he knows us, he loves us, and he enjoys using imperfect people like us to do his work. Just as he has used people like Avelino, Salvador, Juan, Cain, Antonio, and many others. Long after we're gone, in heaven with our Lord and Savior, God will continue to show his remarkable love for the people of Teta and for all the thousands of language groups still without Scripture. Someday, and we read this in Revelation, the book that we're working on right now, someday we'll get to see people representing every tribe, tongue, and nation surrounding his throne, praising our God, who has such immense and remarkable love for the small. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding us through the story of Zacchaeus and throughout Scripture that you don't despise small things, You chose the nation of Israel, this little bitty place. You chose people that the world looks down upon, and you've called them to follow you. You've chosen us, Lord. You know us each by name. We thank you for that. Thank you for coming to this earth, dying for our sins, and making a place for us in heaven as we trust in you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for their part in reaching this little tiny place called Taita, and for reaching all these people that are special to you and special to us and now special to them too. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.